Welcome to everybody that is here in person or by Facebook. And this is the last of the summer series on true discipleship from the Gospel of John. All right, next week we'll have a different teacher, and Jack will be teaching, and he'll start next week. All right, so now we, over the course of the summer, we've had 13 weeks in which we've covered different topics. For instance, we've talked about the God-man, the Son of God, fruitfulness, the new covenant, the ability to hear, the truth, the word, world, being a servant, love, following me, Jesus said, growth, and the importance of the word. But what is the central topic? What is it that pulls all of those things together? One major theme in John is who does not come to the Lord as well as who does. And his own, the Jews, for instance, do not. And the despised Samaritan woman does in the very next chapter. All right, my understanding is that here in John, it's 30 years after Jesus came. And it's the last of the four Gospels that was written. And it was 30 years after the other Gospels. All right, so that is a change of focus that has come about. So there's a question that's not asked, but is, I think, central to the idea of the Gospel of John. Why hasn't everyone, at least all of the Jews, if Jesus is the real Messiah, why is it that the Jewish nation as a whole has not responded, has not become Christians, have not received their Messiah? And he tells us, John tells us in the first chapter, that his own received him not. And so that's a key to understanding it. So the average person would say, well, wait a minute, this is the Jewish Messiah that they had been anticipating for 1,400 years. And so why isn't that the Jewish people didn't come rushing in? I have read a statistic that indicates that 2/3 of the Jewish people of that time did not come to the Lord. So a third of them did, but that means that 2/3 did not. And the answer, the question was, why hasn't everyone, at least all the Jews, come to the Lord if he's the real Messiah? And the answer to that is in the Gospel of John. He says, there are those who respond to the light and walk in the light, and those who do not, even among the Jews. The mark of a true disciple is that he is in the light, with a capital L, and walks in the light with a small L. That's a distinction. So a true disciple, he's making a distinction between those who are false disciples, like the 5,000 who said, oh, we can't listen to this guy anymore, and left, and the distinction between that person and a true disciple. So this takes place 30 years later. It's 30 years later than the other Gospels. The other Gospels, they end with the Great Commission. For instance, in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we have this familiar passage. And Jesus came up to the disciples, and he said to them, spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, if you will remember, especially in the Gospel of John, we have a period in which Jesus was quite popular. Then we have a period by the time we get to the upper room, and there are several chapters on the upper room, when you only have those 12, and one of them is a betrayer. And then by the time Jesus comes to the cross, there's only him. That's not exactly the makings of a big movement, a grassroots movement. And so it would be natural for people to ask, especially after the gospel has gone forth for a period of time, why hasn't everybody responded? I mean, here's the Messiah, here's the promised one. And so they may be thinking in the back of their mind, maybe he's not the real Messiah. So in the Gospel of John, it takes time. He takes time to prove that this is the true Messiah. There are seven miracles, plus the resurrection from the dead. There are the things that he taught, so forth. All of these things say, this is the one, this is the Son of God, this is the Messiah. And they were looking at this. But remember that in the other three Gospels, they're right at the beginning. And so the emphasis is on evangelism. Take the word out. Go tell people about it. But by the time we come to the Gospel of John, John is an old man. He's about ready to die. Then he writes his gospel. But by this time, you have a huge church all over the world. In Romans 1:8, one of the later books of the New Testament, written in the New Testament, you have Paul saying, your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. You know, I had the impression that you had these little spots of Christianity in various places in the first century, until I found a book that actually recounted some of these things. And the point of this book was that the gospel went everywhere. They had the gospel in China. They had Thomas. We're told that Thomas went to India, and that there is a church there today that says we are descendants of, you know, spiritual descendants of Thomas. Mark went to Egypt. So the gospel spread throughout the whole world at that time. So there was a massive coming to the Lord in the various places in the Roman Empire, outside of the Roman Empire. And all of these things were important to the writing of the Gospel of John. He's no longer saying we need to go forth, although he makes mention of that, but he says, tend my sheep. In other words, there's a whole new duty. All of these thousands of people have come to the Lord in these various places, and there is a pastoral need as well as an evangelistic need. So we have Thomas, we have Mark going out, but we have two-thirds of the Jewish people who didn't come to the Lord. And so one of the purposes of the Gospel of John is to say, this one, this Jesus, was indeed and is the true Messiah. So you need to receive him. So there was a huge amount of evangelism, but that had taken place. But John makes a distinction between those who proclaim that they are disciples of the Lord, like the 5,000, but are just looking for more feeding, more food. And there are those who are the true disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's what we've looked at over the last 13 weeks. Who are the true disciples? What are characteristics of the new disciples? They're under the new covenant. They're born again. They are out of their innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. They are followers of Jesus. They study the word. They're interested in the word, both with a capital W and a small W. And they're not interested in the fair weather friends that proclaim themselves to be Christians but are not, because they don't continue to follow him. Note that the end of John seems to emphasize ministry to Christians, but really it's a ministry to sheep. And the point is made in John 10 that there are sheep who know the Lord and there are sheep who do not yet know the Lord. And I think that's important to realize, that in ministering, tending the sheep, taking care of the sheep, that involves evangelism as well as the early follow-up and the ongoing discipleship. Those are things that are wrapped up together. You are his sheep because God has chosen you to be his sheep, even if you haven't come to the Lord yet. But once you come to the Lord, then it enters into a new kind of situation. All right, and so it's important for us to recognize that this is evangelistic as well as ongoing discipleship. if we think that once a person has received the Lord, once they've prayed a prayer, walked down an aisle, that that's the end of the situation. That's just really the beginning. But that person has come to the Lord if they've genuinely come to the Lord because they are God's sheep and God is doing a work within them. So evangelism and true discipleship are united in one concept. And that's important to remember. We are disciple makers even when we are preaching the gospel to someone who's not saved. We are looking for those ones whom God is calling to himself to be his sheep, to be his people. In my opinion, it's the concept of sheep, especially in chapters 10 and 21, that which is a central point of John. There are those who are Jesus' sheep and those who are not. They follow a different shepherd. But those are sheep who are sheep of the God-man, Son of God, are under the new covenant and not part of the world. They have their spirits given the ability to hear the truth and to understand it. They're involved in the Word and following the Word, Jesus. As servants, they grow in love and in their relationship with Christ. In short, they walk in the light, not in the darkness. And this is characteristic of the Gospel of John. It's talking about these sheep. So Nicodemus comes in. And even though he's a well-educated Jewish man, he's presented in chapter 3 as adult. You mean we need to enter another time into our mother's womb? In the very next chapter, you have Jesus with the Samaritans, and not only with the Samaritans, but with the worst kind of Samaritans, an immoral woman. And she's kind of adult too, but at the same time, she eventually understands that this one is the Messiah. And she responds, the whole town responds. They come out. And in John 4:35, we have the statement that do not say that there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest, for the fields are already white unto harvest. All right, and so yeah, there you have evangelism. But you have the contrast of Nicodemus, who doesn't catch on in chapter 3. He later becomes a Christian, but in chapter 3, he doesn't catch on. And then in chapter 4, you have these Samaritans who catch on. They understand. This is the message. This is the Jesus. This Jesus is the Messiah. And so there is a contrast going on here. Now, on the subject of evangelism, then, you have the issue of the emphasis this summer has been on true discipleship. What is a true disciple as opposed to someone who claims to be a disciple but doesn't continue to follow Jesus? One of the characteristics of a disciple is that they continue to follow. I go to them, I know them, they follow me. A true disciple, one who is God's sheep, will continue to follow Jesus. He may have lapses, but he will continue to follow Jesus because his salvation is not dependent upon himself. It is dependent upon what God is doing and has done within that person. So, we have the woman at the well. We have in chapter 21, even though it talks about tending his sheep, you have also at the beginning of the chapter this big catch of fish. They're out fishing. And Jesus on the shore says, you know, put your nets down on the right side, I think. And so they put the nets down. They catch a huge amount. So the question is, what is the allegorical meaning of that? How are we to understand that? Well, in the other Gospels, the catching of sheep has to do with evangelism. And so God is the one, through Jesus Christ, who conducts our evangelism. He is the one that makes us fruitful in evangelism. And then he is the one who makes us fruitful in tending his sheep, whether they're saved or not yet saved. And I think that's important for us to understand. So we have other examples of evangelism are offered in John. But I want you to note then that he starts out as a very popular figure. But by the time we get to the upper room in chapter 13 and following, it's just those few who are gathered in the upper room that are his followers. The 5,000 have already left. And then when you come to the cross, you don't even have those people around. It's Jesus by himself. So the point is, why haven't everybody come to the Lord? Well, that's what the Gospel of John is about. Why these people have not come to the Lord. And yet, the end result is that you have people who do come to the Lord. And you have Peter in the last chapter who's come back to the Lord after denying him three times. And I think that's important because Jesus' sheep continue to follow him. Peter came back, whereas Judas Iscariot did not. That's important to recognize. So, in other words, the expected result of evangelism is not necessarily a massive revival, but a response of his sheep who will follow him. And this can be a massive number, or it can be a very few. Either way, we should be encouraged, even if one person genuinely comes to the Lord, and we don't have a massive revival breaking out in American life. We believe a great deal in revivals because we believe a great deal in the in voting and population. And so we want to have a massive revival so that we can change things in terms of the government. But that's up to the Lord. Sometimes he brings massive numbers of people to the Lord. At other times, it's just a few. And we need to be able to let God be God. So, in John 1:11 through 14, it says, "Those who were his own, the Jews, did not receive him." So again, that may be in response to the unspoken question. Why doesn't everyone, or at least among the Jews, respond to the gospel? Because the mass of the Jewish people, and he presents these Jewish leaders and many of these people, did not respond to him. All right, so we have this contrast. This is because no one comes to the Lord of his own will, but by God. In John 1, 12 through 13, we have this somewhat mysterious verse, but it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood," that is, not of the bloodline. It wasn't because they were Jewish or because they were from some other bloodline, "nor of the will of man," you know, the just do it theme. Oh, yeah. I've decided I will be saved. Yeah, good luck with that, yes. "Nor of the will of man, as if salvation could be achieved by human will or effort. But," what does it say in the end? "But of God." They were born not of man, but of God. This is the assurance that we have that something is taking place in the heavenlies that we are not even aware of. Except that perhaps we can see the change in a person's heart over the period of time. Not everybody knows the Lord. Not everybody in church knows the Lord. The question then that we have to ask of ourselves is, do I know the Lord? Or am I just traveling in the shadow of my parents or my upbringing? Do we know individually the Lord? That's a work of God. And this works against the idea that we find in democracy, which basically democracy is based on the idea that man is capable of reasoning his way to everything. Man is basically good mentally. And so the idea is that, oh, okay, I can decide everything. If I can decide what color of shoes to wear, I can also decide whether I go to heaven or not. But the thing that's presented in John and elsewhere is, no, you can't, not regarding spiritual things, because the natural man does not accept spiritual things. He thinks they're foolish. So it's important that there has to be a work of God that makes our evangelism effective. So let me draw conclusions here. The emphasis in John is that a person must be born from above or born again. It's one of those things that in the Gospel of John, you have a lot of double entendres, double meanings. And so the phrase that means, the word that means born again also means born from above. And, you know, both of those apply. It has to be a work of God ultimately. So we're born of a God when we're born again. All right. And we have to be born of God in order to see the kingdom of God and in order to enter in to the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said in John 3:3-5. But this explains another theme that you find in the Gospel of John, which is the theme of blindness and darkness. In John 3:19-20, we have an explanation of why not everyone comes to the light, even among the Jews. I quote this passage, John 3, what was it, 19-20. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. That's a reference to Jesus. And men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Well, that explains why not everyone has come to Jesus, then and now. For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. In John 12, verses 35 and 36, we also have this statement. So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer the light," capital L, "is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become the sons of light." Now the word in my translation, overtake, is katalambano, and it's the same word that's found in John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Or be overwhelmed by it. All right, so this should be a relief for us regarding our own salvation, first of all. For ourselves, our salvation is not ultimately dependent upon us. You are not holding on to heaven by your fingertips, even though that's you hear that every now and then. And that tends to be a theme in evangelistic services because you're calling for people to make a decision. Well, it's legitimate to make a decision, but we need to remember as the preachers, whether we're preaching to ourselves or to others, that it is God who actually brings a person to himself. So salvation is not ultimately dependent upon you. When I became a Christian when I was 20 years old, what I was aware of was that I had made a decision. I have decided to become a Christian. It was only as I read the Bible that I thought, that I began to think, maybe there was more to it than that. Maybe the Lord was doing something so that I came to the Lord at that time. Well, that kind of takes the wind out of my wings. I thought I had become a Christian. Well, I did. But there was a work of God, and that's the encouraging thing. I think that I have gone successfully since I was 20 years old. I've certainly continued in the faith, and that's one of the characteristics that you find in John. They follow me. They don't give up. Now, in this passage, so that the darkness will not overtake you, or so that you will be able to comprehend it. It's a word with dual meaning. When you are in darkness, you can't comprehend the light. The good example is the example of Nicodemus himself. You know, when we first run across him, he's a person who doesn't comprehend. He doesn't understand. But it says, but the meaning, also the meaning of the word means overwhelmed. A person who walks in darkness also becomes overwhelmed by the darkness. So you may not be able to comprehend it, but you can be overwhelmed by it. Now, for ourselves, this means that it is God that is at work with work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. That should be an encouragement to us, because God is the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And for others, it is God who leads someone out of darkness into the light. We are to do our part, as Jesus did with the Samaritan woman, explaining to the truth to her. But ultimately, it was God that had to do the work. Jesus never tried to interfere with the work of God. He basically presented the word, and then he moved on. And either the work of God continued in that person's life, like it did with Nicodemus, because we know that later on he helped bury Jesus, so presumably He came to the Lord. That's the tradition. But in chapter 3 of John, we see him as kind of adult, you know, who's thinking, how do I enter again into my mother's womb? You know, the fact that he even asked that question, I don't think we would ask that question. But he eventually, apparently, came to the Lord. All right, and then you have the response that's recorded in John 4 of the Samaritan woman and the Samaritan village that came to Jesus, even though they were Samaritans and they were outcasts. And this woman particularly was an outcast, even from her Samaritan community. It is God who leads someone out of darkness into the light. And that's the picture there. They're coming from the village of Sychar, I guess it is, and they're coming out. They're coming out of darkness into the light with a capital L. They're coming to Jesus. Ultimately, it is God who leads people out of darkness into the light. We can't manipulate that. We can present the gospel, and we should present the gospel. But we can't manipulate, we can't trick people into walking down an aisle or being baptized, because that's not going to provide a lasting result. The lasting result is if that person actually, by the grace of God, receives the gospel, then they will continue to follow Jesus. My sheep follow me. And that's a key to our understanding. Before we have our final hymn, let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that salvation is of you. Not only have you provided for it, but now you continue to save your people. And save them, and save them, and save them. Thank you, Lord, that our salvation ultimately is dependent upon you. Amen.